James Edwin Orr's hymn that we sang last, Search Me. It was a tremendous writing, and he did preach here in years gone by. Dr. Orr also established a committee out of Oxford University where they had meetings regularly, archiving and putting together the histories of revival. Dr. Lucilius was appointed to that committee. You'll never know these kinds of things unless you have somebody like me to tell it, because Doc is really quiet about stuff. So what a blessing. Amen. This is the passion of this meeting, and we glorify God. Turn with me to the book of Romans and also Ephesians. In the book of Romans, we started this series of studies in Romans chapter 8. And if you will, please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word. In Romans chapter 8, we started out pointing out to you the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we learned in our studies thus far that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force or a power. He's a person. He is a part of the triune Godhead. The Bible tells us we have a Father and we have the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're all equal because they're one. But look with me, if you will, at chapter 8, and we look at verse 8 of chapter 8 of Romans. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, when he talks about being in the flesh, he's talking about lost people. He said they cannot please God. And let me just share with you the next verse puts a focus on the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church of the living God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, what? Dwell in you. But notice this next sentence. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, born again children of God have the Holy Spirit living in them. Oftentimes you'll hear people say, I don't know if I could live the Christian life. If I could knew I could live the Christian life, then I'd get saved. That's what they say. Well, you and I know deeper and further about that. That's not the teaching of the Word of God. But let me say this to you. The person that is born again has no ability except the ability of the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in him. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. So this Christian experience of ours is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, turn with me to Ephesians. We've been laboring some time in the subject matter of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We talked about his regenerating grace, and then we started talking about the history of revival. And we found that in our study in the book of Acts, that this thing of revival, and we have a paradigm in Acts chapter 2, and then the following chapters of the book of Acts, where we see the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit condescended. Now, he did not condescend until Jesus Christ ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father, having victoriously purchased us with his own blood. And the fact that our redemption is sure, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, he even raised himself from the dead. And I share with you, Romans 4 teaches us of our justification, and that when we celebrate Easter, praise God, we ought to see that the whole message is that we have been justified by Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. And look at Ephesians chapter 5, because we have been looking at the fact that on the day of Pentecost, and there'll never be another Pentecost, but there is an established pattern of revival in Acts chapter 2. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. People that experience revival move from just being indwelt by the Holy Spirit to the Holy Spirit controlling them. Let me just say to you, we need that in our churches today badly. My prayer is, O God, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in wrath remember mercy. But look at verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked a lot last night about what being Spirit-filled is, and we're going to continue that tonight. But look at part of the fruit here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, what comes out of revival? What comes out of a Spirit-filled life? Worship. Amen. The right thinking about the person of Jesus Christ and what he hath accomplished for us. And I like this next verse. Well, before I jump out of that, tomorrow night, if you'll pray, I'll try to deal with all of the fruits that come from the Spirit-filled life and come from revival. And one of them is God gives us a song. I'm telling you, there is nothing like singing praises unto our God. And it's not just because we are forced to. Then we got a song leader that gets up and he said, now let's really put this thing together. You know, help us out here and let's get lively. The Holy Ghost is the one that makes that song lively. He's the one that causes us to have a heart that magnifies God, and we're singing from our heart. Then giving thanks. And then also it goes on to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then it says, the Holy Spirit of God, when he feels in reviving power, he changes and transforms homes. I'm telling you, we're in a sad generation with our homes being destroyed as they are by sin on every side. May we understand the answer for our wayward children is a Holy Spirit revival, for it will deliver our homes. And then not only deliver our homes, but it'll help us to rear children. You say, why do you keep preaching for revival? We need these things. And then I go on to point out to you the spiritual warfare. And then those last ones. And y'all need to help me pray and understand that we are experiencing, not only in America, but all over the world, an attack of the enemy. Right now, the oppression that's leading to depression, and that is causing the church to suffer so severely, is a warfare. And we'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night too. But here we are. Brother Hill, will you pray for us?
Preview, as it were, to what has come in this
yes, Lord.
Give us spiritual minds to understand that which we hear. And then give us spiritual hearts to receive it and believe.
Yeah.
And then not only to receive it, but allow, dear God, Holy Spirit, we've been hearing this week, to work in our lives in such a way that we would move on that which we have heard, that which we have understood.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Be seated. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Acts. And this will be for the benefit of those that may or may not have heard these messages up to this point. You see, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. And we shared with you the pattern of revival and the things that take place, but we see clearly that he says in verse 4, and they were all, A-L-L, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. If you look over in chapter 4, you'll find that this idea of being spirit-filled is a continual work that we're asking God to do for us. You might say, well, what if God doesn't give revival? What are we to do? Continue to seek to be spirit-filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. And we pray for revival. We preach for revival. And notice, if you will, in chapter 4, you'll remember Peter and John were arrested for their preaching the gospel. It's an amazing thing. They could arrest Peter and John, but they couldn't arrest the gospel. And the Holy Ghost of God was working. And so the very Spirit of God and the power of God, there was an ending of a move of God while they were taken off to jail. The Word of God had the power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it said in verse 4, and howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Look at this. And the number of the men was about 5,000. I go to jail if somebody will allow me to preach a message and 5,000 people get saved. Amen. But what's so interesting about the whole thing is they put restrictions upon them. They said, okay, we're going to let you go because there's so many of them on Peter and John's side that the jailers and the administrators of the city knew that they were in big trouble. So they said, now we're going to let you go if you'll stop preaching in Jesus' name. I got news for you. They said, we have a higher authority. Now listen to me, church, until we as the people of God recognize we have a higher obligation to Almighty God than we do to men. We must walk in obedience to the Word of God. But when Peter and John did that, they released them. And what I love about it, look at it, it says, and they went back to their own. I don't know if you'll have this or not, but that's a clear presentation of the fact that God's program is a local church. And I have issues and battles in my own life as a Christian. And what God does to help me is allow me to go back to my local church. I don't know how people get out of this world I don't even know how they can go on in the world, I should say, without a local church. Thank God for the people of God. But they went and they prayed for them. They prayed and they said, we're going to get us some signs and we're going to go down and march and tell them, yeah, this is not right. We got a First Amendment and you guys have to let Peter and John alone. No, the Bible said that they prayed Amen. And when they prayed and sought the face of God, the Bible said the Holy Spirit came down and again filled them. And you say, preacher, what are you saying? We have a tendency to leak. Amen. The late James A. Stewart had a man to come to him all the time and say to him, Dr. Stewart, pray for me to be Spirit-filled. Pray for me to be Spirit-filled. He said, I'm not going to pray for you. He said, why? He said, because you leak. What we need is some saints of God that are daily submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they have a personal revival where there is or is not a revival in the local assembly. Amen. Notice what it says. They were all filled in verse 31. And when they had prayed, not marched, not having a committee to discuss what we're to do next. Should we go to church or shouldn't we go to church? After all, Romans 12 says we are to obey the authority and government. I don't have any problem with that. We should. But there is a higher authority. And until all of that is settled in our hearts and minds that we are to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're not going to see the deliverance of God. Now, I'm not talking about being unreasonable. I'm talking about having common sense. But this thing is going on right now. They're going to shut the churches down if we keep playing with them. Let me just share with you, it's time for Christianity to be bold in the street as well as in the church house. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what happened. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Let us declare tonight and have it settled in our hearts and mind. We have the authority of God in a book called the Bible. And when we preach this, it's not our personality. It's not our sermon. Oh, gracious day. You know, we get so caught up in that. My sermon. Amen. Well, when it becomes God's sermons, when things are going to start changing. Look with me, if you will, at chapter 3 and look at verse 19. Here is what I think is a biblical description of revival. He said in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, what Peter is preaching, that your sins may be blotted out. Notice when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Now, I believe that it's important to understand that he identifies when the times of refreshing shall come. Do you know when is a time of refreshing? When God's presence penetrates a local assembly. Or a body of people such as we have here tonight. There's nothing like the witness of the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced that if we have times of refreshing, I'm talking about like it was on the day of Pentecost and like it was in the experience that is going on in the book of Acts, chapter after chapter, the fullness of the Holy Spirit was given to that early church. And what was it for? Number one, to prepare them for suffering. Now, I'm pleading with you to understand we may suffer before this thing's over with in America. And you say, are you depressed about that? I'm mad, but I'm not depressed. But I will say this to you. If you're going to have help, it's going to have to come from the Lord. And if you're going to have wisdom to make the right decisions in such an hour as suffering comes upon us, it will have to be that we have the person of the Holy Spirit of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Well, what's interesting, he said, when the time of refreshing comes in the presence of the Lord, he produces repentance. I'll tell you one thing, when God comes on the scene and the reality and the presence and the power of God is in our midst, you know what? People start coughing up their sin. You get the holiness of God in a place. Sinners can't sit in that place. Lost sinners under the convicting power of the holiness of Almighty God will repent of their sins. And let me just say to you, that's how sinners get in. There has to be the presence and the refreshing of the person of the Lord to produce repentance and faith in the hearts of men and women. You say, why do men like Brother Frank McGuire, who preached in this pulpit, he's now with the Lord, I think of Dr. Avery Rogers, who preached in this pulpit, and they both made the statement, the only time a man can get saved is when the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit of God is in the midst of the people and dealing with their hearts. The reason we have so few saved in these days is the fact that we have so little of the presence of God. Listen at it in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. You remember the story there in the context that Paul says unto them concerning his entering in unto them to minister the word of God and to preach in their midst. And he said, it was not in word only preaching. He said, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me plead with you. Understand, in these days, the greatest need that we have is the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our midst, taking the word of God and convicting men and women of sin, and taking the word of God and giving them by grace repentance and faith. I don't have time to run through all the scriptures on this, but repentance and faith are both gifts from God. It's amazing. Ephesians teaches us that for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of your works. It's not of your doings. I like that portion of scripture in Corinthians where it teaches us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We talk about that all the time. Wished we had the liberty of the Lord in our midst. Do you know what that verse means? When the people in the assembly allow the Holy Spirit to be God and Lord in their midst is when they have liberty. Go study it. You see, we are trying to have the liberty of Lord in the energy of the flesh. What do? We try to stir it up. That goes on in all of this. These folk that are trying to play God and think that the minister has that authority. Only authority I have is what the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells me enables me to have when I preach the word of God. If we had more of the word of God in our midst that was being preached, not just in word only, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. As we look at these things, we understand that the work of the Spirit of God in our midst is a work that brings forth fruit. You see, there is a false spirit. We signed off on that one night. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about the fact that there is a counterfeit spirit. And let me just say this to you. The devil wants to deceive us. And the devil wants us to have less than the true power of God. Well, for everybody's sake, turn over to 2 Corinthians. And if I don't get far, I'm not button far anyway. Some of you said he preaches too long. I tell you what, you're right, I do. But I got a whole lot and you need it. Amen. And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God will help you. Look at chapter 10, if you will, of 2 Corinthians. Look down with me, if you will, into verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Our warfare is not flesh against flesh. I've seen some preachers that became impatient with people and operated in the flesh. Well, you don't win that way, guys. Let me just simply say to you, you don't get out your weapons and start fighting people in the local church. It's not flesh against flesh. You'll never out-argue them. Notice verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, look at this, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's very important to notice that he tells us that the Christian has weapons. We do have weapons, do we not? Do we not have the weapon of Jesus' name? I pray in that name. I preach in that name. We give in that name. Amen. Why do we do that? We are bowing to his authority. And we recognize that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. But our weapons, look at them, but mighty through God. They're so mighty they can pull down strongholds. And you say, what in the world is a stronghold of Satan? Where Satan has convinced a man or a woman that is a born-again child of God or even a member of the whole congregation membership could be also in a bondage. You say, what does that mean? When it talks about a stronghold, it's talking about a lie having been received by the people until they can think no further. It's a vain imagination. Let me just say this to you. All I've heard in the last several years is we have been preaching for revival. We have been praying for revival, and there's no revival. That must not be for us in this day. I got news for you. We look at salvation history all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we see the Holy Spirit of God with infusions of the Holy Spirit among the people of God and bringing along the program of God. Hey, you know, one of the things that most of us don't realize is that Wales, United Kingdom, Wales is known as the land of revival. They've had more revivals than any other nation in all the world. And their statement is, if he breathed upon us once, he can breathe upon us again. Do you know that the next nation in the world that has had more moves of God historically, they all point to America. We've had three great awakenings. We've had the outpouring of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the presence of God in our land. I mean dark hours. You say, this is a dark hour. You should have seen that first great awakening. It was a dark hour of paganism and the worst of those that came to this land from Europe. Somebody said they dumped the jailhouses out. And they brought the riffraff, the worst that there were. But there's, praise God, God's design allowed there to be saints of God that were tired of the bondage of the United Kingdom and Europe that got on ships. They said, we're going to another land where we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Glorious day that little remnant of God believed God and set sail. Many of them losing their lives and scurvy, being mean to the whole ship and many of them dying. But what a blessed thought. God allowed them to establish a church. Started over at Plymouth Rock. They started working their way. They came into Savannah, Georgia. Old Whitfield came in. Are y'all aware of the fact that George Whitfield started the first orphanage in America, and it was in Savannah, Georgia? Amen. Y'all will be surprised to know it's still in operation after all of these hundreds of years. You say, Pastor, what are you saying to us? I'm saying to you that the good hand of God has been upon America, and God has given us awakening and awakenings and awakenings. And if he's done it before, there's a strong possibility he'll do it again. But notice here, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of this mindset that God can't do it no more. He is a different God, got a different program. That stronghold of mindset that I can never overcome alcohol, I can never overcome sin, there can never be a deliverance. I got news for you, the power of God. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ is none the less weaker today than it was the day he shed his blood upon the cross. Hallelujah. Further in verse 5, casting down imaginations. And the idea here is reasonings. You know, we reason through things. We reason God right out of everything. And if we'll listen to the educational system in our land, they'll have us denying God as creator, as the sustainer. Amen. But notice what he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Now, I want to share with you, we need to take just a moment at this point and make this statement. We started on Monday night dealing with Romans chapter 8, and we looked at verses 8 and 9, where it says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. And we all have some silly ideas about what it means to be led by the Spirit. Even the idea, well, he's going to lead me to this college, or he's going to lead me to marry this person. He's going to lead me to buy an automobile or not. He's going to lead me. The facts are, he does do that, but that's not all he does. Everything in my experience of saving grace, he leads me. I have a person, the Holy Spirit of God leading, and my whole Christian vocabulary is prompted by that person that lives in me. My thinking and reasoning and understanding the Word of God comes from his interpretation of this Word of God, which is always accurate and true. And glory to God, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And he is the one that interprets it right every time for the Spirit-filled child of God, or the Spirit-led child of God. How do you know he's a son of God? How do you know she's a daughter of God? Oh, it's easy. They're led by the Holy Spirit. We see the marks of God changing their lives. We see the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in them. Do you not see why I preach this? To help you to understand what a real revival of God would be. It would mean that people would have their blinded eyes opened, and our chains would be broken, and we would be set free, because greater is the God of glory and the person of the Holy Spirit in us than the power of Satan and his demons. And having, it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you say, what is it to be led by the Spirit? Who are those that are led? Number one, the true born again children of God. Not everybody's part of the church is born again. I'm sharing with you, there is a remnant of God that's true church. And they have been born again by the grace of God, and they are being led by the Spirit of God. Let me hasten. What is so important is that we understand being led by the Spirit of God marks us as the sons and daughters of God, but being led by the Holy Spirit means that we are led to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Do you know why he leads us to Jesus? Do you know why we as churches that are desiring to please God do what we do? We are interested in developing Christ-like peoples. I mean, if I got one passion, it is that the young men and ladies that I pastor and the old heads too, that we'd all think biblically. If it was my choice in the whole thing, that I'd not only desire for them to think biblically, but they had a passion in their heart to be like Jesus Christ. You might as well get on board. You say, well, what are you saying to us? I want to be like Christ. Well, amen. I am seeking his face. I'm desiring him to rule and reign in my heart and in my life. And you know, if you got a desire for that, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. And when he breaks through the booth, he's coming for you. And he's coming for me. And when this thing's all over with, according to 1 John, he says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Oh, glorious day that God put it in our hearts to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. And the older I get, the more I want to be like him. And I just think it's a good thing. You say, well, you're getting old. Yeah, I know. And the sad part about it is still a lot of stuff in me. It's not like Jesus. But I'm going to drop this old flesh. And I'm going to leave it behind. And when I go into heaven, I'll have more than hair. Glory to God, I'll have more than just a song and ability to sing. I tell you what I'll have. I'll have a new body, and it'll be like the Lord Jesus, and I'll have no more issue with pain, no more issue with sin. Glory to God. There's an ultimate day coming for the man of God that longs to be like Jesus. Some golden daybreak. Glory to God. You say, what's coming? You're going to die. Well, glory to God. Old Harry Ironside said on the radio, so you're depressed and you're discouraged. Cheer up, child of God. You're going to die.
Amen. That's a blessed hope for us. But without death, we couldn't be delivered. That's a part of the sovereign wisdom of Almighty God.
Well, glory to God. Well, look over here in chapter 11. I want you to see over here, Paul said, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." You know, he preached the gospel and he preached holy living. I learned a long time ago, a man that can't handle preaching against sin probably hadn't been delivered from sin. I tell you what, I have a problem with my old flesh and still have a sin nature. But it's never negative.
I don't care how hard they preach against adultery. I don't care how hard they preach against lying and stealing and all kinds of immorality and stuff. It don't bother me. You know what? I hear them preach against sin and that there's a hell and a judgment coming. And I hear them preach that. And I'm as positive as I can be. I'm sitting there, glory to God for the truth.
Amen.
You know what it'll do? It'll set you free.
Yes.
And our nation and our churches and our people need to be set free by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You cannot preach against sin too hard for a true child of God.
Amen.
I mean, he loves it. I mean, he can't get enough of it. Yeah, plow that row again. A number of years ago, Dr. John McCormick and I were speaking in a conference together in Tennessee. And old Dr. McCormick was dignified. He was one time academic dean of the seminary, and both in Texas and also in Tennessee. And I was preaching, man. I was plowing. It was one of those good Tennessee churches that believed in revival and that you start by dealing with sin. And I was preaching hard. And about that time, he jumped up. Now, this man is dignified. I mean, this man, he said, "Praise God, preacher, shooting that hole again. I saw that rat running the hole." Well, when he said that, I forgot what I was preaching. I lost the attention. I couldn't even get back in the groove of preaching. Took me a few minutes to figure out where I was, but I knew it was right because Dr. McCormick had said he saw that rat go in the hole. Let me just say this to you. Some folk are afraid somebody will stand up and preach against sin. Thank God some man of God stood and preached sin and dealt with the law of God and brought me to the realization that I was a sinner on my way to hell and the law couldn't save me. The flesh couldn't save me. It would require the power of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the work of regenerating grace done by the person of the Holy Spirit. If you got a problem with a preacher preaching against sin, you probably need to get born again so you can get rid of your sin. What a blessing it is for me to be forgiven, to know my sins have been washed away. Well, look at this. Verse 2, Paul goes on to say, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Let me say this to you. Wouldn't it be a great, great day that pastors again return to hating sin? And in the process, they'd be jealous for the people of God. I'm jealous for your souls. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" If you're saved, you're a part of the body of Christ. You're one of my brothers. You're one of my sisters. And in Paul's case, he established the church at Corinth. He was concerned about that assembly of God's people. And I want to say that Paul was so jealous. He said, I don't want you messed up with a false religion. I don't want you messed up in the world, acting like the world. He said, you have been saved, and I'm jealous for you, for I have espoused you to Jesus Christ. What a glorious day. I'm telling you that I love you and I'm concerned for you, that you as a child of God would be faithful to the husband he has given you, Jesus Christ. Notice, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What a glorious thought. Amen. Paul had won these folk to Jesus Christ. And now God is able in his grace and in his power to bring forth the truth. I'm going to present you one day to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. Glory to God. I don't believe God's going to rapture out of here a crippled, filthy, ignorant bride. Here she comes, nasty as she can be. Woo, what a mess. You say, what's going on in these days? These are days that God is chastening us, that we purify ourselves. This time to get right with God. This time to get in. Yeah. I'm having to, Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Notice this, from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to share with you, the gospel is simple. The message is glorious, but it's not hard. That's the reason we ought to master the gospel. It ought to be the passion in our heart to be able that we just talked about the gospel all the time. It's called the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I like it where Paul says it's my gospel. Has the gospel become your gospel? Are you jealous for it? Look at it. He says that there is an enemy that's going to try to deceive you. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Boy, you think you're smart. You're not half as smart as the devil. But glory to God, the devil can't match with my God's majesty of mind and thought and magnificent thinking and his holiness. I mean, you can't even think of the gospel as it's presented through the Word of God. You know, everybody's reaching up to God. You know, here's what you do, religion. You know, you need to get baptized. You need to keep the law. You need to do this. And they're reaching up to God. I'm glad to report to you, salvation is not our reaching up to God. It's his reaching down to us. Amen. He came to me. I wasn't even looking for him. Amen. And then verse 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which we have not received, ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You better check these preachers out. And you know what he's saying? There'll be some that'll come that'll preach another Jesus.
And there's some that'll come that'll preach another spirit. There's some that'll come that'll preach another gospel. Now, it's interesting that the first one is Allos. And Allos is a different kind of the same. The idea is it was slightly different. Allos in the Greek. You know what he was saying there? He says there in that verse, for if this false teacher comes that cometh preaching another slightly different Jesus. That's deceptive. I don't know about this, but Mormonism preaches another Jesus. Are you with me? Jehovah's Witness have another Jesus. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. But when they talk about him, they define him as if he was like our Jesus. I want to say this too. You got to dig in a little deeper. Isn't that right? Now I'm going to say something. Some of you get mad at me, I guess, and get all puffed up and run to the creek. Don't do that. But some of you fail to understand that Joel Osteen has another Jesus. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of these guys. And I can go ahead. Cleflo Dollar has another Jesus. Are you listening? Amen. Right down the line. You say, oh no, they have this great work of God. I'm going to tell you, you better understand they have another Jesus. When I heard old Cleflo Dollar and some of those other guys say, I'm a child of God. I heard him with my own 2 ears, and I'm deaf in both of them, but I heard this, and my ears stood up. He said, I am a God. You are God if you're born again. That's a lie. I may be a child of God, but I am not God. You go back and study it. I know I'm not talking to you out of the back of my head. I'm talking to you what I know is truth. I heard him as he was interviewed on one of the TV channels, Joel Osteen. Do you preach repentance? No. Repentance is negative. And if I preach repentance, nobody will come and hear me. Yeah, you're right. Let me just say this to you. You can clean out a house pretty quick if you start preaching against sin. It's no longer in our land. We have so little preaching against sin, and it's sad. You know what? I don't want to be negative. We got to be negative to be positive. Amen. You want a positive reaction? You show them their sin, and they see themselves as bankrupt, depraved, and without any hope. And that the only hope they have is Jesus Christ, they'll start repenting. They don't know what to repent of. When God saves, he saves from sin.
That's right.
All right, now look at this. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, Allos, slightly different. Heteros is the Greek word for the rest of them. Notice what he says. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, Allos, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, heteros, a totally different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, which ye have not received. And then look at this. Or another gospel, heteros. Their gospel is not the gospel of the Apostle Paul. Their gospel is not the gospel of those of us that believe the truth that salvation is God's work to regenerate and change people's lives. They have another gospel. I want to share it with you. It goes on to tell us which ye have not accepted. You might well bear with him. You better watch that kind of preacher. And look at verse 8. He said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He said, I came there and preached the true gospel. I came there and preached the true Christ. I came there and preached the true work of the Spirit. But now, and then he comes on down here. Notice what he says. Verse 11. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. He said, you're accusing me of that. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Verse 13. You know, God can level the playing ground with this bunch of Arminians. For such are false apostles. Underline that. False apostles. Deceitful workers. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now you recognize that the powers of Satan are subtle. They don't mind you being religious. They don't mind you having their Jesus and their spirit and their gospel. You say, what is it? We'll see here, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Did you know that there are a lot of so-called Christian churches out there today that are not established by Jesus Christ? And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, what is the warning? The warning is there are false preachers in America today that have more money than all of us that try to preach the truth. What a blessing, though. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Notice this, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. Then he goes on to say, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Now, we see all through this chapter, he says Satan has the power to change himself into being an angel of light. He has demon powers. One of the things we know in studying Satanology and demonology and unclean spirits is that there is a band among them that are religious demons. Amen? And those powers are working. They're doing everything they can to deceive us. You know what will wash all this out? A Holy Ghost revival. Amen. If the power of the Holy Spirit of God came down and moved, I guarantee you, he would force the unclean spirits out. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you saying? We need to be purged from that garbage. Yeah. Let me just go on to say this to you. Not only is there another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel, in this day we could add to that another gospel, another Bible.
Heinz 57 varieties of Bibles. Which one are we going to memorize? That's pitiful. That's the devil's undermining. To take away the hidden treasure of our children memorizing the Word of God. It confuses them. And then we've taught them the ESV, or we've taught them something else, which, by the way, is not easy to memorize. What, King James, you memorized that thing. Amen? This is the truth. Man, all fellow has to do is start quoting Scripture, and I instantly know, because I've read this King James all my life. Amen. This is the book I've studied. Why? Because it's the best text. Amen. It comes from the Antiochian text, all the way back to Acts 13. Amen. And the Westcott Hort text goes back to Alexandria. And to Clement of Alexandria. And those teachers of allegorical teaching. And they spiritualize stuff. Amen. Keep going. I'll have a college class here. What a blessing it is for us to understand that we have truth. We have the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will teach us and lead us. But we need an old-fashioned Holy Spirit revival to bring the presence of God in our midst again, that we might discern the spirits. Now you say, Pastor David, you closed last night with 1 John. Was it 1 John 4? And also, I closed last night. By the way, y'all are happy, lucky. There's no such thing as luck. The providence of God just got you cut off. You can't have all of this tonight. By the way, those were different sections with about 4 or 5 pages each. We'd be here till in the morning. But I'd be happy. Yeah, but let me just say this to you. Are we not praying, God, give us revival? You know, it says in 1 John 4 and in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following, you know what it says in those? It says, beware of false prophets. And they come with another gospel, another spirit, and with another Jesus. And he said, you beware of these guys. He said, number one, by their fruits ye shall know them. If you read in Matthew 7, we have the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that particular portion of Scripture, it says in there concerning those that profess to know God but didn't know Him. You know what they said? They said, did we not cast out demons in Jesus' name? Did we not do mighty works in Jesus' name? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about all those that are out there preaching another Jesus. Amen. They need to be born again. They're apostates. Some of them are worse. They are false prophets representing the Antichrist. And we listen to them, oh, he's talking about my Jesus. And we get to jumping around because these guys come up with a sweet slogan that just, oh, it just melts our hearts. I just love to hear that. I got news for you. If it's not truth, we need to be battling against it. Amen. And preaching against it and standing for righteousness. You say, why do we need revival? It's the only thing that'll wash out all these apostates. How's that going to come? By their fruits you shall know them. You say, what kind of fruits do they have? Well, I'm going to tell you a story. But the situation is, there's a woman preacher in Atlanta, Georgia. This woman preacher has schools where she teaches other false teachers how to raise money, how to get rich. And it's an interesting thing. We were in India preaching. That was before Eliezer's time. He was a little fella. And I was there with Dr. Randy Bain. He and I together were preaching and teaching. We taught in a pastor's college for a week, and they brought in pastors from everywhere, and we taught them for a week. Then we went out into the farmland, one of the sweetest experiences I ever had. It was 40-something churches that came together, both Baptists and Brethren. And what a blessing it was, they put up tents. And I thought, glory to God, look at this crowd. I drove up, Brother Hill, and it made me smile. These John Deere tractors with trailers were coming in with all kinds of men and women sitting on the back of them. I said, what a bus ministry. I watched them as the women came in with their saris colored according to their village. They're all farmers. Some of them had saris that were bright yellow, some green, some blue, some red, some purple, and they set according to their village in their colors. Beautiful sight. And then the men sat on the other side with the boys, and they all had white shirts on. Not one in there without a white shirt on. All the men sat according to their tribe, their village. And listen to this. We preached to 12,000 people a night. That's the biggest crowds I've ever preached to. 12,000. In the morning, they'd have services again, and we'd preach again, Brother Randy and I. And they had like 7,000 or 8,000 in the morning. You say, that's a lot of people. Boy, it is. We had 100 to make professions of faith. Of the 100 that made profession of faith, 99 of them received believer's baptism and became parts of local churches. Y'all are going to have to help me. This is a sad thing, but downtown Hyderabad, they put up a makeshift tabernacle. It would seat 100,000 people. I'm sorry, my brain is dead. Help me. God may not want me to say the name. But what's the woman preacher that everybody's listening to? Joyce Myers. And Joyce Myers had them going in to that shelter under it, and 100,000 people, and they picked out certain folks to them that would come up and profess to be healed or got saved or something. Here's the important thing that you understand. She paid $1 million to Hyderabad for them to set this tabernacle up and give her permission to have meetings there. She paid every pastor a certain amount of money, gave them a 5-star motel to stay in, or hotel, while they would attend the meeting if they brought their congregation. She paid them. Now, while you're looking at all this stuff on TV and you think, boy, that really something going on there, I got news for you. It's a mockery. That's the reason we can't have a revival in our land. They are deceiving people. They're helping people with this subtlety to lead them astray. She bought, by the way, every pastor a brand new suit. That'll get you going, won't it? Well, when the meeting was over with, they had their crowds of people that they had filmed and saying that they were saved and all that stuff. And some of them may have been in spite of it. But I say this to you. When we got back to the States, Joyce Myers was showing those films. Send in you millions of dollars so we can dig a well in a village. Thing about it is, some of the villages never got a well. They lined her pockets. And here's the other thing. She paid for all the feeding of those folk and everything. It was bought and paid for. Do you know what? The meeting we were in, Brother Randy and I just paid our own airfare to get there. And those farmers brought that rice in. We had big old, what are they called? They're big old bowls for sure, full of rice. And they'd be out there fixing that rice, and they'd fix it chicken. That's what our brother Eliezer likes, rice and chicken. Yeah, it's not bad. I got everybody amening. But those farmers paid for the transportation for all those folk to come to meeting. They fed them in the morning and evening time. And that went on for the 5 days that meeting went on. And we had no more expense than the people of God, the Asian Indians, preparing their own meals, doing their own ministry in preparation for us to preach. That's the way it's supposed to be. We got so little going on anymore in godly missions that it's sad. You say, Pastor David, that's a strange message to be dealing with revival. We don't want to counterfeit. We want the real thing so that God will get glory and honor and praise. Amen? Yes, now you say, how did you know that stuff? I knew it because I was firsthand. I even talked to one old dude that said he went. I asked him, I said, what? He said, yeah, I needed a suit. Hey, I'm just saying to you, you're talking about gimmicks and games. We need a true work of God. Amen. And we need a church people that can discern the difference. Amen. Amen. You say, Pastor David, there's a lot of religious activity going on. Yes, and it's distracting people. Mm-hmm. I thank God for the power of the gospel. I thank God for the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray that God will do it again. If He's done it before in America, is there not an opportunity for God to move again? We must have a God that has an invested interest in us as the children of God. The true church of the living God is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And if they can, they will kill us. But we got a God that says, I'm working on them. I'm building them. What a glorious day. I plead with you, folks. I have tried to search out the scriptures and find the will of God for these meetings for one reason. It's because this ministry was committed on day one to the belief that God is a God of revival. And I'm here to say to you, we cannot have revival. We cannot have the move of God unless we start setting our house in order. One of the spiritual gifts is discerning the spirit. I wished I had, and I want, and I believe I have in a measure, a discerning church. That they know the difference. Number one, by their fruits you shall know them, and by their works. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love you. Lord, we need you to do a work in our midst that would tear down the strongholds of Satan. Wrong thinking. That we can think again, Lord, knowing that thou art the God of truth. And that truth shall triumph. I thank you, Lord, for the light that you've given me. I thank you, God, that you sent me somebody that understood the gospel and preached faith into my heart. I thank you for the prayers of the saints of God that prayed me in to the family of God. But I also thank thee, O God, and praise thee for the preacher, the convictor, the person of the Holy Spirit that makes alive unto us what the Father and the Son have purposed to do in us. Lord, help us to get in our prayer closets. Help us, God, I beg you, in the last day that we have, to realize for our children's sake, we need you to revive your work. Lord, for the glory of Jesus Christ, we need you to revive your work. Now, sweet Holy Spirit, breathe upon us. In Jesus' name, make us thirsty, make us hungry. Lord, let the truth and the light and the salt make us thirsty and desirous to see with the light. In Jesus' name.